بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد. You know, in the month of Ramadan, we used to say the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لِلصَّائِمِ فَرْحَتَانِ. For a fasting person, there's two times of joy. And the hadith goes on to say that one is at the time of iftar, everybody's excited. And the other happiness will be when you meet Allah and you see the reward of the fast. So similarly, for Salatul Fajr, it says, لِلْفَجْرِ لَذَّتَانِ. For Fajr Salah, there are two, in Arabic, ladha means taste. Now, two moments of ecstasy, of joy, of a spiritual flavor. There are two special moments for a person that prays Fajr. One is حِينَ يُصَلِّيهَا, once whilst you're praying, because the Quran tells us, إِنَّ قُرْآنَ الْفَجْرِ كَانَ مَشْهُودًا. Because it's a time when all of the angels are present when the Quran is recited in Fajr Salah. So during Fajr Salah, that is a time of spiritual ecstasy and a special, unique spiritual flavor. And the second one is حِينَ يَمْضِي عَنْهَا, when you leave from Salatul Fajr. Now you might be thinking, why when you leave from here? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, مَنْ صَلَّى صُبْحَ فِي جَمَاعَةٍ فَهُوَ فِي ذِمَّةِ اللَّهِ. When you perform Salatul Fajr with congregation, for the rest of the day, you're in the protection of Allah. So when you're walking out from here, you can walk out confidently that you're now in Allah's protection. You've got Allah's special protection, His special forces looking after you. So two special moments for a person that prays Fajr. One is during Salatul Fajr, because of the presence of the angels, as one is when you leave from here, because the angels, they come with you for your protection for the rest of the day. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. So, alhamdulillah, today we will be discussing our fourth lesson. But before we do that, let's go back and see what we did last week. Who can remind us what was last week's lesson? Hadith of Abu Dharr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Anybody else remember? So that's one point we've taken. The narrator of the hadith was Abu Dharr radiallahu ta'ala anhu.
Spreading the knowledge about why Aqsa is important.
Spreading the knowledge about why Aqsa is important. Yes, we came to that towards the end. Anybody can shed a bit more light on the actual hadith or the lesson? Jazakallah. So second masjid in Islam. So who can remind us of the actual hadith? It's a short hadith. Anybody else? Go on. That was a week before. Okay, so that's an important point. The hadith goes, which was the first masjid to be built? Masjidul Haram. Second masjid, Masjidul Aqsa. How much time in between? 40 years. So they're both connected. Was there any other points that we mentioned was very important?
Everybody says about there's a temple.
Yes. There was never a temple because the hadith mentions it's a masjid. And how do we make that link? There's a missing element here. So we're getting bits and pieces from everybody. There's one part missing that will help us put all of these things together. So Adil Bhai said the hadith. Ahmad Bhai said the lesson from the hadith. But what's the main part missing to join these two things together? How do we come to this conclusion? We've not done that, that's going to be today.
Built for Adam.
This is it, Brother Jahangir. So the scholars agree, Hafiz Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, Imam al-Nawawi, al-Shafi, many others also, that the first to build the Kaaba was Prophet Adam alayhi salam. And then he was the same 40 years later to build the Kaaba. So this is our history, goes all the way back to Prophet Adam alayhi salam, in regards to the Kaaba and also Masjid al-Aqsa as well. So from that time it was a masjid, it remained a masjid. And this is where then we can derive the point that if it was a masjid from then and has remained a masjid until now, inshallah will remain a masjid till the day of judgment, a temple or any other building has never stood on the place of Masjid al-Aqsa. That's great, alhamdulillah. What was last week's campaign? What did we say? From every one of us, there was something required. What were we supposed to do? Five people, we said, we try and spread this information to five people, and you can do it however you want. So I just want to go around and see, first of all, who had the chance to do it, and if you did it, how did you do it? If you didn't do five, that's fine, even if you said it to one person or two people or three people. What's interesting is to see if anyone did do it, how you did it, so we can learn and share from the ideas, inshallah. If you didn't, just say you did. Yeah.
Say, tell them also to spread it to 500 people or as many people as they can.
Okay, so at the workplace, having the discussion at the workplace. Okay, so that's something interesting what we can do. So we don't want to limit and restrict the discussion of Masjid al-Aqsa just to our masajid. We want to take it out, okay, even into our workplaces as well. Jazakumullahu khairah. Any other ideas? Okay, so that's also a very powerful tool. So whatever gets discussed over here, it gets transcribed into a message, and then that's shared on WhatsApp. You could send that out. That's also something great, because people who are not able to attend, they can also attend, they can also take part as well. Anyone else? MashaAllah, so that's great as well. You create this curiosity because they know that you came and you attended. So they might ask you, so what did you learn? What did you do there? And you can share it with them accordingly. Anybody else that was here? Yeah. So this is something amazing as well, bringing it into family life. And there's two times when we learn from the hadith, two times which is very good to try and engage children. And this we pick this from the hadith in terms of nurturing children. One is at food time, because everyone's sitting down. Like, you've got them. You're not going to start talking to them. They're going to run off to the bedroom or something and go and play with something and say, I'm too busy playing my computer. They're there anyway, and they're eating. So that's a good time to have a discussion. And secondly, when you're on a means of transport, during those times it would have been a horse or a camel or even a donkey. Nowadays we've got our cars, they're there, they're not doing anything. They're there, you're going to school or you're going somewhere else. That's a great time to have these kind of discussions as well. So two times to try and take advantage of with the children, to try and revive these topics. Anybody else? No. So alhamdulillah, I think we've got a few different ideas. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. This week's lesson, so is it lesson number four now? Lesson number four is regarding Masjid al-Aqsa being a qibla. Now, a qibla for a Muslim is something very significant, because qibla means our focus of direction. And a Muslim during Salah, during dua, and during supplication, and when a person wants to become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we face towards and we focus towards the qibla. And inevitably what happens is by having this, from when we gain our senses, or even before that, when we are young children, our whole life as a Muslim, we face the direction of the Qibla. And what happens is, it creates a very special bond, link and connection, a psychological one, an emotional one, and a spiritual one with the Qibla. And automatically we have this reverence for it. And that becomes more manifest when a haji or a person doing Umrah, who we call a Mu'tamir, if we end up going to Makkatul Mukarramah, may Allah take us again and again. Sad news we heard yesterday that they have cancelled international Hajj, and Hajj will only be done now by the citizens of Saudi Arabia. Yes, they're going to take people on from different nationalities, but nobody from around the world will be able to go due to, again, COVID and the variants. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow the world once again to visit the Haramain, inshallah. So, when you go there and you lay your eyes on that same Qibla which you've been praying towards your entire life, a person is not able to control their tears, because you realize this special connection. And then we see this in worldly terms. For example, a student that excels in their studies, you find one of the things that they had during their study period is their focus towards the teacher. A beloved or a lover becomes closer to the beloved in accordance to how much he or she is attentive towards the beloved. And when the beloved comes in sight, the love increases. So similarly is the case with the Qibla for a Muslim. A very strong spiritual connection, emotional connection, psychological connection. Every time you need to... And remember, the Qibla for a Muslim is not just a building. It's not just a building. It's the only thing that unites the whole of the Muslim Ummah despite its many differences. If you think about it, there's so many differences in the Ummah. So the Qibla is not just the name of a building, it's a special force. And for Muslims, it's a great symbol and a sign from the symbols and the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have a duty to revere it and to respect it. Now, just as the Kaaba is the Qibla of the Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala afforded this privilege to Masjid al-Aqsa as being the first Qibla of the Muslims. So Muslims... The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is quite interesting now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba, they prayed towards Masjid al-Aqsa much longer than they prayed towards the Kaaba. Now you might think, how is that possible? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed towards Masjid al-Aqsa much longer than he did towards the Kaaba. So prophethood was for how many years? 23 years. And Salah started from Makkah. Obviously, it wasn't five times Salah. Five times Salah came in Mi'raj. This is just before the Hijrah. But from day one, there was a concept of Salah. So throughout the Meccan period, which is 13 years, and then after migrating to Medina Munawwara, which is another 17 months, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba, they faced towards Masjid al-Aqsa for out of 23 years, for how long? 14 and a half years. The Qibla of the Muslims was Masjid al-Aqsa. And then for 8.5 or something years, it was then towards the Kaaba. So if we look at it, we find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba, they faced towards Masjid al-Aqsa as a Qibla longer than they did towards the Kaaba. So much so that there was an incident which is mentioned by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, that there was a group of Sahaba that were performing Salah by the Kaaba. And amongst them, there was a Sahabi called Bara ibn Marur radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And whilst the Sahaba stood to pray, they all stood in the direction of Masjid al-Aqsa. The Kaaba's there, but they're standing in the direction of Masjid al-Aqsa. This particular Sahabi, he said, so they're all praying Salah towards one direction. This Sahabi said, I've not got it in me to have my back towards the Kaaba. I'm going to face the Kaaba. And they said to him, well, the Qibla is Masjid al-Aqsa. He said, I'm going to face the Kaaba. And he didn't listen to anybody. So he faced the Kaaba. The rest of the Sahaba are facing the direction of Masjid al-Aqsa. And this is how they did their salah. Later on, when they met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they related this incident, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressed Bara ibn Maruf radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, and he said to him, لَقَدْ كُنْتَ عَلَىٰ قِبْلَةٍ لَوْ صَبَرْتَ عَلَيْهَا. O Bara, you were already on a qibla, meaning Masjid al-Aqsa was already a qibla. Only if you persevered, look, it was already going to change. A time is going to come when the qibla is going to change from the Masjid al-Aqsa to the Kaaba. You should have persevered, you should have waited and joined everybody else in the direction, because that was the qibla at that time. So what we learn from here, that we know Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wanted the qibla to change to the Kaaba. He kept looking towards the heavens. Quran tells us, قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا. But he himself didn't make that change. What did he wait for? He waited for revelation. And when a sahabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu changed it himself, he told him he should have persevered. Despite two things. Now we might think, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to create the love of Masjid al-Aqsa in the heart of the Muslim, we don't know what the wisdom is. But imagine this, that if the wisdom was to create the connection of the Muslims to Masjid al-Aqsa, it could have been done by having that as a qibla for a few months, for maybe 2 years, 3 years. But instead Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that the qibla for 14 and a half years. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam persevered on it. And then when one sahabi, he turned away from it towards the Kaaba, he told him also. You might think there's two reasons. One is Masjid al-Aqsa was very far, so people could have lost that connection with Masjid al-Aqsa, because in comparison to Masjid al-Nabawi and Masjid al-Haram, they're much closer to each other. And in comparison to these two masjids, Masjid al-Aqsa is much further. Thus it's called the furthest mosque, Al-Aqsa, because it's far in comparison to these two. So one is because of the distance, and the second thing is, at that time, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Masjid al-Aqsa was under occupation. So it was very easy for people to have forgot Masjid al-Aqsa. So despite it being under occupation and it being so distant, maybe this could have been one of the wisdoms of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it into a qibla. And remember, during this period also, the Kaaba was surrounded by idols. Mushrikeen were controlling Mecca. The Kaaba was surrounded by idols. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, during this period, he keeps Masjid al-Aqsa as the qibla. For how long? 14 and a half years. And then for the following 8 and a half years, the Sahaba prayed towards the Kaaba. Now, this is also another way how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam planted the love of Masjid al-Aqsa in the hearts of the Ummah. Now, what's this week's campaign? So this week's campaign is, throughout the week, try with as many people as possible, your family members, work colleagues, neighbors, friends, and anybody you see, try and strike this conversation. So the conversation could go something like this, where you're having a normal conversation, you're bringing the topic of Masjid al-Aqsa, and then you say, oh brother or sister, do you know how we all believe that Masjid al-Aqsa was the first qibla? And they're going to say, yeah, of course I believe that. Just pose this question. Do you know how long Masjid al-Aqsa was the first qibla of the Muslims? How long was what was the duration? And listen to their answer. It'll be interesting to know what people think and what's out there in terms of information. And then you can share some of what we've discussed today. What would you tell them? How long was it the qibla? 14 and a half years. And they'd say, well, how's that possible? Because the hadith says that the Sahaba prayed towards Masjid al-Aqsa for 16 or 17 months. How will you counter that argument? So that was after migrating to Medina Munawwara, whereas the Sahaba and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed Salah throughout. So we count from the whole Makkah period of 13 years, and then you add the 17 months onto there, that becomes 14 and a half years. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the understanding. Inshallah, we'll have some time to recite Quran, and thereafter we'll continue with dhikr and dua, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Those listening from home, we also request you to please engage in the recitation of the Quran. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So, as we've been doing over the last couple of weeks, we just an update from Palestine. Now, every week in Palestine is an eventful week. There's so much going on. And like we said, we'll just pick up a few of the updates and the news from the past week. And it's impossible to cover even a small fraction because there's so much that goes on there constantly, all the time. So just a few things from this last week gone by. There's been numerous arrests of young people taking place every single day since last week. Since the events that have taken place, there's a whole crackdown, but it's just increased, especially in the like younger age people, much, much younger, teenagers and even younger as well. You'd call a lot of them children as well. And so this has been ongoing. There was one particular incident which was highlighted throughout the world on social media, and it's still being projected. And it's a young lad, very young kid, and he's been arrested. However, so they use zip ties a lot of the time instead of handcuffs. They've got him in zip ties, and he's there. And he's facing towards whoever's taken the picture. So you've got so many soldiers, all fully armed, and this little young kid all alone with his hands tied, and he's looking towards the camera, and he's got this huge smile on. And this image has gone like global, and it's just all over the place. And you find this in generally when you find them being arrested. So I thought I'll just shed some light on this. Palestinians are human beings. They do have feelings. They do feel pain. And just as it would hurt anybody else, it hurts them as well. So sometimes when you see this, you could think like, why? Every time you see, what you'll see is when they're going past, they'll have this huge smile that they'll put on. It's not as if they're happy being where they are. The idea is not to give the satisfaction to the occupation that you can do whatever you want. You're not going to break our resistance. So you'll notice them even when they are shackled, when they are being tortured. When the camera goes past them, they'll make sure that they'll always be smiling. So to give this message to the occupation and the rest of the world that you can't crush us. And this particular incident has gone viral, and many others, but this particular one is quite iconic. And for the whole week, we've been seeing it again and again. So that's one incident amongst many. The second thing is there's a massive political change happening. Because they're trying to oust Netanyahu, and there's a whole shift in a new government being formed. Now, in doing so, it's just unfortunate, and it happens throughout the world, more so over there. For political reasons and for securing one's own power, people will go to any lengths to try and remain in power. And two things are being tried. One is to try and cause a huge internal divide within their own government, like it happened, was it in 1995, when they actually assassinated Isaac Rabin, who was the prime minister at the time, but the opponents didn't agree and they got him killed. So at the moment, there's this huge effort going on to try and do something against the members, that the new members that are coming in. And on another front, trying to cause friction within Jerusalem, within the Palestinians, so that becomes a diversion tactic so that the government that's been running can remain in their position. So what they've done on that front is, we call the member of parliament here, there it's called a member of the Knesset. So a member of the Knesset had announced that he's going to go and storm Masjid al-Aqsa. Now, if normally that would happen, he would go and he would storm it, and obviously Palestinians would get provoked and they'd become very upset, but he would go ahead with it. But now, because this is political divide, something quite interesting happened. So he arrives to the Moroccan gate, but the police don't let him in. He said no. And he's fighting there with them. They said, no, we're not going to let you in. So now there's this political divide of, depending on who's on which side, there's this massive divide within their own people. Who's depending on who supports which government. And then he was totally denied from there. Then he said that he's going to go to the Damascus Gate and he's going to protest over there with the flags. So the police released another statement that he's not allowed to go anywhere near the old city of Jerusalem. Despite that, he defied that ban and he still went, and it caused a lot of friction. So it's just giving you an idea that there's a massive, just like there's a shift taking place throughout the world, there's a massive political shift taking place. Not to say that it's going to be any better than what we've had up until now. It's not going to get any better, because you've got right and then you've got extreme right. So there's no concept of left. It's either right or you're going to get ultra right. So that's another thing that's taking place as we speak on a daily basis. And finally, I want to mention one more thing. You've all heard about the Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood, where they're trying to get rid of people from their homes, displace them, and take over their houses. Now, why Sheikh Jarrah in particular? Sheikh Jarrah, from the many areas surrounding Jerusalem, is one of the smallest areas. And it's very easy if they want to carry it out, because it's from the small areas, it's probably the furthest away. They thought people might not hear about it, they might not know about it, but it's become a global issue. So Sheikh Jarrah is something we're hearing about now. But what we've been hearing about for many, many, many years is the home evictions and demolitions that take place in the area of Silwan. Now, why is Silwan important? It's because, looking back in history, the first area to be inhabited around Masjid al-Aqsa was the area of Silwan. So you're going back thousands and thousands of years. The first people that arrived and started living were the people that lived in Silwan. So Silwan is directly on, as soon as Masjid al-Aqsa finishes, meaning the Qibla wall, the southern wall, that the first sort of area that comes after that is the area of Silwan. Densely populated Muslim Arab area. Very significant, because it's the closest to Masjid al-Aqsa. It's the land where many, many prophets lived and prayed. So this is a densely populated Arab area, and there's been a huge effort, and already many houses have been emptied. The occupants of the houses, the people that lived in those houses, who have been evicted from their homes, they've been, you know, told to get lost from there. And you can see by the number of the flags, the Israeli flags that are on the houses, you can see which houses have been taken over. So just recently, 1,500 people from Silwan were given a court order, just very recently, and they've been given like a month's time to empty their houses, and not just empty them, to demolish them with their own hands. Imagine having to demolish your own house, which you probably built or got built, having to demolish it and break it down brick by brick, stone by stone, with your own hand. So they've been given, 1,500 people have been given this court order in that Silwan area to demolish their own houses with their own hands. If they don't do it by a certain date, they will get a fine of nearly £7,000, because they'll have to bring bulldozers in. So a bulldozer will have to come, demolish their house, and they'll have to pay for their house being demolished. The house that they and their parents and their forefathers lived in for many, many years. This is a reality on the ground, happening every single day. And there's been protests there, because people are standing up for their basic human rights and saying, this is just not on. Why can't we have... And what they want to do there, in that area, to create a biblical park, to Judaize the area, so when people go from all over the world, they don't see a densely populated Arab Muslim area. Instead, they see a biblical Talmudic version of their narrative, and they can share their history and say, look, this is our land. Whereas it's not, it's been densely populated Muslim area for years and years and years. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring about better days for the Muslim Ummah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist them. Inshallah, we'll do some dhikr and conclude with dua. Yeah, there's breakfast as well for everybody, inshallah. Please do partake before leaving. Jazakumullah. Recite the Rosh Sharif. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala Sayyidina Muhammad. لا إله إلا الله، 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 لا إله إلا الله. سبحان الله والحمد لله، ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحان الله والحمد لله، ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحان الله والحمد لله، ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحان الله والحمد لله، ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحان الله والحمد لله، ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحان الله وبحمده، سبحان الله العظيم، 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 سبحان الله وبحمده، سبحان الله العظيم. أستغفر الله، 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 أستغفر الله. الله والله، 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 الله 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 لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا وحبيبنا وسندنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم. يا ذا الجلال والإكرام، يا ذا الجلال والإكرام، يا ذا الجلال والإكرام، لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين، وإلهكم إله واحد لا إله إلا هو الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم لا أحصي ثناء عليك، أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك. جزى الله عنا سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ما هو أهله. رضينا بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم رسولا ونبيا. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. اللهم لك الحمد كله ولك الشكر كله. اللهم لك الحمد على نعمة الإيمان، ولك الحمد على نعمة الإسلام. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. Oh kind Allah, oh loving Allah, O merciful Allah, O most forgiving Allah, we beg you, O Allah, please forgive our sins. O Allah, from last week to this week, we have committed many sins, O Allah. Many sins with our eyes and ears, with our tongues, with our hands, with our feet, with our minds, with our hearts, O Allah. O Allah, you purify us, O Allah. Cleanse us from our sins, O Allah. Cleanse us from our sins, O Allah. Cleanse us from our sins, O Allah. Purify us, O Allah. Remove the darkness from our lives, O Allah. Bring us into your light, O Allah. Show us the true guidance, O Allah. Keep us on the straight path, O Allah. Help us to stay away from your disobedience, O Allah. Make it difficult for us to commit a sin, O Allah, and make it easy for us to obey you, O Allah. Make your obedience easy for us, O Allah. Make your obedience easy for us, O Allah. O Allah, help us to stay away from haram, O Allah. Grant us a life of halal, O Allah. Help us to please you all the time, O Allah. Safeguard us from making you angry, O Allah. Safeguard us from earning your wrath, O Allah. Safeguard us from becoming misguided, O Allah. Grant us your guidance, O Allah. Guide us to the straight path, O Allah. Help us to recite the Quran on a daily basis, O Allah. Attach us to the masjid, O Allah. Accept everything that happens in the masjid, O Allah. Accept all the people of the masjid, O Allah. Make us from amongst the people of the masjid, O Allah. Help us to remember you on a daily basis, O Allah. Help us to send salutations upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam all the time, O Allah. Help us to bring his lifestyle into our lives, O Allah, into our homes, O Allah, into our daily routine, O Allah. Make his day our day, O Allah. Make his night our night, O Allah. Make his concern our concern, O Allah. Help us to prepare for the afterlife, O Allah. Take out the love of the world from our hearts, O Allah, and grant us the love of the hereafter, O Allah. Help us to prepare for Jannah, O Allah. Make us deserving of your paradise, O Allah. Safeguard us from the fire of Jahannam, O Allah. And grant us Jannah al-Firdaus, O Allah. When the time comes to leave the world, grant us death with Iman and Islam, O Allah. Safeguard and protect us from an evil death, O Allah. Have mercy on the Ummah, O Allah. Shower your mercy on the Ummah, O Allah. Grant liberation to Masjid al-Aqsa, O Allah. Freed from occupation, O Allah. Help the Muslims who are fighting for its cause, O Allah. Muslims throughout the world, wherever they are being persecuted, O Allah, you have mercy upon their condition, O Allah. Have mercy upon them, O Allah. Help them and sustain them, O Allah. Protect them, O Allah. Look after them, O Allah. O Allah, help them, O Allah. You see to their needs, O Allah. Help and protect them, O Allah. Rescue them from their agony, O Allah. Rescue them, O Allah. Help them, O Allah. Be with them, O Allah. Grant them peace and security, O Allah. Grant them safety, O Allah. Grant them safety, O Allah. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked of you many good things. We ask of you the same. He sought your protection from many things. We seek your protection from the same. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wasalamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. It's the time for Ishraq. Do two rakat. nafal, and you'll get the reward of Allah taking care of all of your needs for the rest of the day. Another 2 rakat will earn you the reward of Hajj and Umrah, inshallah.